for us to consider in light of this glorious passage. There is coming a day when He's coming back. I wonder, do you know Him? It's glorious for those who know Him, but it's terrible for those who don't. But I want to talk specifically this morning about how you can know Him on this earth, right now. The very life of the living Christ expressed through a human being. That's powerful. To think the Lord Jesus Christ can live through us by the power of His Spirit. Shall we pray as we get started this morning? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this passage that You gave to us regarding the fatness found in Jesus Christ. We thank You, He is rich. Rich in all of His supply for the believer. Help us to appropriate that life of richness, that life of wisdom, that life of strength, and that life of righteousness in our everyday life, so that we might bear fruit to the glory of God. Now we're trusting You for it, Father. I confess to You that unless You speak through me right now, this is worthless. But we are trusting in a God who will not let us down and who will speak through His Word for His great namesake in the greatness of His Son. And we trust You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned in the email, I'm beginning a series on ministry. Where would you begin if I were to ask you, how would you start ministering? Where would you begin in your ministry? To the body of Christ, to the world who's lost, and to God Himself. Where would you begin? I believe this passage here in John 15 tells us exactly where to begin, as we shall see in a minute. For there is no greater picture of what the child of God can be by the work of God's Spirit than this illustration right here in John 15. A life of victory, of fatness, of richness, of joy, and of glory to God. Herbert Jackson once told the story when he first became a missionary. He was assigned a car that would not start without a push. Realizing his problem, he always developed an extensive plan of how to get the car started. He would often park on a hill to keep the car running, or he would seek help from people to push start it. And he did this for 2 years until his health forced him to leave the mission field. And one day the new missionary who would take his place showed up. So Mr. Jackson began to go through all his methods for getting the car started and keeping the car started. As Mr. Jackson was explaining the methods, the new missionary popped the hood and after a moment interrupted the missionary. He said, "Mr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable." And the missionary gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, turned the key, and the engine roared to life. You see, for 2 years, Mr. Jackson developed methods and solutions to needless problems and troubles. The power to run the vehicle was there all the time. It was only a loose connection that kept Jackson from putting that power to work. Such is true for so many Christians. We develop methods, ministries, give ourselves to needless energies when the power to accomplish all that God wants from us is simply the result of maintaining a tight connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn in your Bibles there to John 15. As you look there, I want to remind you what John wrote the book of John for. It says in John 20:31, he very plainly tells us why he wrote this book. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, I love this part, you may have life in His name. John's gospel was ordered to convince the reader that not only Jesus was God, but He was the author of life. He is the salvation for life, and He is the supplier, as we shall see this morning, of abundant life. That's what this whole John 15 is about. It's a chapter that tells us how we can fulfill our purpose being a Christian on this earth. Amen? Let's think a moment of this illustration of a vine and branches that's given here. The disciples have just partaken in the Lord's Supper and watched Him set the ultimate example of humility. Remember that? He just finished washing their feet. But immediately after this act, Jesus tells His disciples some devastating news. He says, I'm leaving you guys, and you cannot come with me. Now, this message would have troubled all of them, and it would have troubled us. They gave up everything to follow this man. And yet He's telling them, I'm leaving you? What do you mean you're leaving? I gave up my whole life to follow you. So Jesus, having to comfort them and encourage them, begins John 14, which says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then He begins to speak about the Holy Spirit, this helper He would send who would enable them to fulfill their purpose as His disciples on this earth, which was what? Bear fruit. The main verse in this entire passage, before I read the passage again, is 15:16. John 15:16. I want you to see this passage through this whole lens. Here it is. You did not choose me, hallelujah, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you. Now, they would have been overwhelmed, these men. They're going to be alone. But He says, listen, you're not going to have to carry out the work because I chose you for the work. And He's going to tell them, I not only chose you, but I appointed you. And I appointed you for the work, and you're going to bear fruit. And the fruit that you're appointed to will remain. So we see in John 15, this is the context of the vine and the branches. Is how will this actually work out in my everyday life? It's an illustration. Just as I give illustrations up here to illuminate truth, so did our Lord. So would you read it with me this morning? John 15:1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This morning I want us to see three things necessary for us to have a fruitful ministry on this earth and fulfill God's purpose for our life, bearing fruit. Number one, I want you to see a provision has been supplied so that you can bear fruit. That's what he says here in the first three verses. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. See, there's been a provision supplied for us to bear fruit, as it was for these new 11 men who were about to step out on their own and do the work that Jesus Christ had called them to. So we have to see he communicates to us through an illustration of a vine dresser, and branches. And each element, interestingly, has an element that they must play in fruit bearing, so that these roles are best understood through the picture of intimate involvement of each party with one another. So this is the first thing I want you to see about the provision that has been supplied. First, this provision is seen through a picture of intimacy. Our Lord gives an illustration that these disciples would have been quite familiar with in the Old Testament. For the nation of Israel was referred to as the vine of God's own making. They were meant to be, in His choosing of them, a picture of the life of God on this earth. Psalm 88 says, "You removed a vine from Egypt," speaking of Israel, "and drove out the nations around them." But what we find out in Isaiah 5 about this vine is that God provided for this vine, Egypt, in every way. And it never produced any good fruit. God went looking for good grapes in Isaiah 5. But the Bible says, but all he found was worthless ones. But here Jesus tells him something extraordinarily encouraging. I am the true vine. I'm the only one who can produce it. But also we see him referring to us as branches attached to this true vine. I am, verse 5, the vine and you are the branches. Christ, what I'm saying this morning, is communicating the spiritual oneness He has with His people. If you were born again this morning by God's Spirit, when you came to trust Jesus Christ for salvation, you were put into Christ. And Christ was put into you. This truth is a reality. It may be quite a mystery, but it is a reality. I am seated with Jesus Christ, the Bible says, in heavenly places. You say, how is that true? I don't know how it is true, but I know it's true. Here's the amazing thing. Christ liveth in me. Power. Union. Connected to the true vine. The only one who can bring forth fruit. We are joined forever to Jesus Christ. That is a powerful truth that you must realize before you can ever abide in Jesus Christ. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. There's no more two of you anymore. It's just Jesus Christ living in me. That's what Paul said, right? I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ liveth in me. It's in such a way that if somebody knocked on the door at Paul's house, he would answer and say, Jesus Christ is here. Not Paul. I wonder if you believe that this morning. It's essential to abiding in Christ, this intimacy. Second, this provision is seen through a picture of involvement. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Look at the involvement of the Father. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Look, I need to begin this section by mentioning many commentators would agree with what I'm about, with what I'm about to say. I believe they misapply what the Lord is saying here. They paint the Father in the wrong light. As if the Father is looking for branches that aren't bearing fruit, and when He finds them, He grabs them up, takes them away, and according to verse 6, throws them in the fire to burn forever. I don't believe that's the picture that is meant to be given here at all by the Lord. The Lord is trying to encourage His disciples. He's trying to comfort them, to build them up, and to let them know there is a Father who wants to take care of them, is concerned about them, is involved in their lives, and He wants them and will do everything necessary for them to bear fruit. Look, He wants to encourage them. Our Lord's point in talking about the role of the Father is tender care and involvement. It's a picture of love. You know, most versions of the Bible here use the words take away. Do you see that? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. But I looked it up in the Greek and it actually means not take away. It means He lifts up. That the Father sees a vine that's on the ground. This is the picture. And maybe the life of the vine can't get into the branch because it's cut off. And the Father in His care sees they're not bearing fruit. And He comes in His love and He says, let me pick them up that they can bear some fruit for me. And He comes in His great love and His great concern and His great encouragement. And He strengthens the saint so that they can actually bear fruit. Because if you notice, He says, every branch in me, that means that that person is in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's not talking about judgment in regards to salvation. He's talking about encouragement in regards to fellowship. He picks them up. And then He says, notice, He not only that, but He causes these vines that are bearing fruit to continue to bear fruit. He prunes it. That it may bear more fruit. Now, I will say pruning, if you know anything about pruning, is quite painful for a vine. I'm guessing if a vine could talk, they would speak about how they dislike pruning. Because when you prune a vine, it bleeds. But the whole point of the purpose of pruning is not that the Father can stick His finger on you. The Father says, praise God, they're bearing fruit. Let me give them more fruit. And He allows things in our lives to come in our lives, troubles, difficulties, heartaches, pains, so they can cut more life into that vine so it can bear more fruit. You see, the Father's quite intimately involved in this wondrous work of us bearing fruit. But thirdly, the provision is seen through the picture of investment. You know, God is completely vested in you and me. Look what He says, verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Here our Lord wants to encourage these disciples with the fact that they have already been pruned by Him. That word clean means pruned in the Greek. So you can either read verse 2 and 3 as like this. He cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. Or you can read it, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already pruned. You're already pruned because of the word which I've spoken to you. And just as a side note, that's the way the Father prunes us. He takes His word and He sticks it into our lives through the circumstances of life that we face so it might bear more fruit. But He says this picture of being clean. You are already clean. In other words, He's saying they are righteous based on the grace given to them by our Lord. And the means which Jesus Christ used to clean them was His word. Think about this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, how does faith come? For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It was the word of God that cleaned these disciples, and it's the word of God that cleaned our hearts, that granted to us an ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, why is Jesus speaking to these disciples about what He's already done for them? Because the tendency of these men was to think they had to do something in and of themselves in order to please God so that they could bear fruit. But the Bible says our righteousness, our right standing before God, is not a result of works so that no man may boast. It's a result of God's grace. God's electing grace, God's sustaining grace, God's supplying grace. I chose you, I appointed you, and I'll supply you. That's what He's saying. Isn't that wonderful? We can get so wrapped up in trying to do things for God. And He said, we don't do things to God to gain merit with Him. We have His merit. We have His blessing. We have the very righteousness of Christ. We have His favor forever. And we can live out of the supply, that rich provision of supply He has given unto us. You know, D.L. Moody tells the story of a poor widow in Scotland in the late 1800s who was called upon by a gentleman who heard she was in need. And the older lady complained of her condition and remarked that her son was in Australia and doing quite well. The gentleman said, "Does he not do anything to help you?" "No, nothing," the woman replied. "He writes me regularly once a month. but only sends a little picture with his letter. And the gentleman asked to see one of the pictures and found each one of them to be a draft for a significant amount of money. Her loving son had supplied for all the riches she needed to live abundantly. You know, this is the condition of many of God's children. They live in abject spiritual poverty when they have in Christ all that they could ever want or need in fruitfulness and abundant life. I wonder, is this your experience this morning? Are you constantly bothered, anxious, worried, fearful, angry, disturbed? Guess what? You don't have to be. There is a true vine and a vine dresser that wants to make you live a life that can glorify God by bearing fruit. But notice, secondly, the precept must be applied. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Before I apply this precept about what we are to do and the role of fruit bearing, which is very little, if I'm quite honest, as you will see, I want to look at verse 6, because there might be some people who say, well, Barrett, he's talking about judgment again here and in regards to salvation. People who do not abide in Christ, what does he say in this verse? He says, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And then he talks about taking those branches or those things, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You say it's not a matter of salvation here, it's a matter of fellowship. I still believe he's talking about fellowship here. And let me explain it to you. In verse 4 and 5, he's talking about the way in which we can produce fruit. This is the way. You abide in me and I in you. Then what does he say? For without me, you can do nothing. So verse 6 is him saying, this is the result of people who try to do things without abiding in Christ. It says, in essence, what he's saying is the Father takes them and moves them over here. You ever read the verse about the gifts given? He who's been given even that which he has. Even that which he has shall be what? Taken away. The opportunities, the gifts, if they're not used, abiding in Christ. So what does he do? He takes that person and he sets them aside. It is a picture of judgment, but it's a picture of him setting them aside and allowing other people to enter in to the work of bearing fruit. The Father sets them aside. You say, well, what is the thing he casts into the fire and is burned? That's the works they produce. Dead works. Wood, hay, and stubble. Those things will be burned up. And they'll be saved by fire. In fact, Phil Zohr and I were reading about this week. We were looking at this, and A.W. Pink gives a great illustration of this. He says it's like the man Lot. You remember Lot? He was saved by what? Fire. He got out at the judgment. But everything he had done is lost. And there are going to be Christians that tried to accomplish the work of God in their own energy and flesh. And it won't be saved. It'll burn up. By wood, hay, stubble. So I want to address that verse in verse 6. But what should we do? How do we apply this precept so that we will bear fruit? Well, he tells us here, the only directive given to us to be fruitful is work harder, Barrett. No. Abide. Let that encourage you and me. There's no one who feels right now as a pastor in this church who's never been a pastor more incapable of being a pastor than me. But the Lord says, you want to be fruitful, son? Abide. That's it. Church member, you want to be fruitful? Abide. Men have written whole books on it, but I'm going to simplify it in such a simple, simple way, hopefully that we can enter into it. It's not something simply mystical that only certain people can enter into. It's something very practical for every child of God that can enter into it. The word simply means remain in me and let me remain in you. And it simply has reference to fellowship. 15 times in 10 verses this word is given. You know, there are plenty of people who are active in the church and yet unfruitful. It's not Christian experience that is the key to fruitfulness. It's not even education, eloquence, or even knowledge. The key to fruitfulness is, are you abiding? That's it. So what is abiding? That's the real question. Barrett, how do I practically abide? What does this mean? Well, it means simply to act in faith. To trust. Trust in me is what he's saying. But I think we can even simplify it even more. First thing, I believe abiding is the result of, number one, discipline. Abide in me. This command is in the active voice. It is something we must consciously do. We have seen in the previous verses what cleans us. For the purpose of being useful, it's the Word of God. In this passage itself, two primary means of grace are brought before us quite clearly. The Word of God and prayer. Both of these spiritual disciplines we are to intentionally develop because they keep us in fellowship with God. That's what this passage is all about. Maintaining connection with the Savior. Notice their essentialness. If you abide in me and my words, that's the Word of God. Ask whatever you wish. What's that? Prayer. And it will be done for you. So the Word of God, our prayer, are simply means to which the grace of God can come to us in order to abide. You all abide in me and I in you all. It is the life of Christ, not only through the Word of God and prayer, but it's given in the plural here. You all abide in me. In other words, it's saying in the plural, each of us needs one another. The life that goes into you and to you and to you and to you and to you is different than the life, in essence, that comes to me in the sense of the way that that life is expressed due to our gifts, due to our personalities. So he's saying, stay, discipline your life. Listen, brethren, sisters, anytime you can be in the church of God, be in the church of God. There's life in being abiding within the church doors because you're abiding around people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. The life of the Spirit is ministered to you. So he's speaking of the Word of God, prayer, the corporate life of the church, I believe he's speaking of here. But that's not all. He is speaking of something else. I have some people sometimes who say to me, Barrett, in regards to this idea of spiritual discipline in our lives, Barrett, you know, I want to spend more time in the Word of God, in prayer, in the things that will help and grow my spiritual life, but I just can't. You ever realize what David said in Psalm 27? One thing I have asked of the Lord, but there's a second part. And that I shall seek. You see, we can want to be in the Word of God in prayer, but we have to seek it. We have to set times aside. We have to make a plan in order to abide in Jesus Christ. It's a life of discipline, but secondly, abiding is the result of dependence. And I in you. Again, we are confronted with this other aspect of abiding. And this simply means draw from the vine the life that is promised. And it moves from the active voice to the passive voice. And I in you. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Godet, the great theologian, had this to say about abiding. It is the continuous act which the Christian lays aside all that he might draw from. His own wisdom, his own strength, and his own merit. To desire all from Christ by the inward aspiration of faith. Simply said, I am to simply trust Christ to supply my every need throughout the day instead of relying on my own capacity. That's what he means. And I in you. In other words, my attitude should be one of absolute dependence and surrender at all times. Okay, I'm about to go into a prayer meeting. I cannot pray, Father. I don't know how to pray, but I know right now you've given me the vine. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. He can lead me on how to pray, what to pray, who to pray for. I'm trusting you right now to live your life through me. That's the abiding life. It's the attitude of faith, dependence, and the activity of faith, discipline. And both of them work together like an engine. You know, I used to have a go-kart. My dad bought me one when I was about 11 or 12. I loved that thing. The first day I got it for Christmas, this is on a side note, I flipped it over about two or three times, skimmed myself all up. I'm sure my dad regretted giving me that go-kart that came home, but one day I couldn't get it started. And I realized from someone I had a tank full of gas. And he said, well, if it's not gas, it's a spark. You need a spark plug. Might be a spark plug issue. Because there are two things needed to get that engine started, typically on the basic level. You need fuel and you need a spark. You know, that's what abiding is. You need the fuel of the Word of God in prayer. You got to have a full tank. But then you need the spark of the Spirit of God to give it life. That's the abiding life of trusting Jesus to live through me. I can say just very simply to you, it's something I am not perfect at. But there's something throughout the day I try to do. I just simply say, Lord Jesus,
I trust you right now to live through me. Is there anything that would prevent that? Any sin in my life that would prevent your life from flowing through me? And if he says so, I confess it. Turn from it and get up. Walk by faith again. Amen? And such is the way of faith. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Either that's true or it's a lie. I believe it's true. And so I'm going to practice faith. Amen? The result of dependence, I and you. But lastly, I want you to see as we close, the produce can be identified. How do you know you're abiding? How do we know that we're actually living a life that's producing fruit for the glory of the Father? Well, we see it here in this text, verse 7 through 11. It's a wonderful passage here that really tells us how this abiding life is seen with visible eyes. If you abide in me and my words, verse 7, abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Number 2. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I want to say quickly about the nature of this fruit we see here. This fruit is Christ-like in nature, as we're going to see, because it flows from Jesus Christ. If you want to know what the fruit of a life that glorifies God is, it's a life that looks like Jesus. It's His life. Amen? And we see this in the fruits of the Spirit. We could say that. We could go through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. We see some of them right here in this text in verse 11. Joy. But it's also the fruit of the work of faith we're going to see. It's also the fruit of obedience. It's also the fruit of loving your neighbor. It's also the fruit of being a witness. So let us look quickly. Number one, it's an expanding work. An expanding work in His service. You know, one of the great privileges of abiding in Christ is not only a desire to pray with an eye to His will and kingdom, but we are promised that the very things we ask for shall be granted to us. Now, this is not a blank check. Let me say that. It is in a sense, but it's not in a sense. Because we don't get whatever we want from God. The terms of answered prayer are made quite clear. If you abide in me, and my words abide in me. No, the fruitfulness of answers to prayer are the result of my continuous fellowship with Christ, along with my feasting upon His words. So then I know how to pray in accordance with the will of God. It's an expanding work in His service through answered prayer. Isn't that wonderful? There's so many things to pray for in this life. It can overwhelm us. And guess what? If we abide in Christ and His Word lives richly and deeply in us, the Spirit of God in us will direct our prayers and lead us to pray in accordance with His will, so that what we ask shall be granted to us. That should encourage you to pray this morning, dear church. God will answer you. Just abide in Him. Allow His Word to abide in you. But secondly, it's an expression of worth to His saints. Oh, excuse me, I skipped one. An effective witness. I gave you the answer of the third one. Now you're not going to pay attention. Number two, an effective witness as His servants. Look at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so, I love this line, prove to be my disciples. I wonder, do you want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ in this world? Abide in Christ. That's simple. Henry Stanley was one of the biggest atheist of his day in London in the late 1800s. And he traveled to Africa to observe David Livingstone, the great missionary, businessman, and in many ways very famous in London, England. But David Livingstone moved to Africa, and this atheist was quite interested. Why in the world would a man who's so successful in London leave everything and move to Africa to share the gospel with people there? So Stanley, this atheist, decided, I'm going to go watch this old man. So he saw this solitary old man there and he asked himself, what inspires David Livingstone to live the way he does? And this is what he said. He said, I saw Livingstone's sympathy for those there. I saw his holy life, his gentleness with men, his passion for Christ, and his earnestness to help others. And he said, there in that dark and filthy place, Stanley, I was converted. Not by what Livingstone said, but in how he lived. He wrote, I was converted by him, though he had tried not to do it. The fruit of abiding is watching the world be attracted to the Christ who lives in us. Number three, it's an expression of worth to His saints. Verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Do you know there's such a sense of worthlessness that many Christians have? You know why people feel so insecure and end up covering it up by boasting and projecting an image of great success? It's because deep down inside, they feel like their life is meaningless or valueless. And the only way to remove that sort of need is to realize God loves you and that you belong to Him. Just as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, I have loved you. Abide in that love. In other words, abide in Christ. Live in obedience to me through abiding, and guess what you'll have? You'll have security in God's love for you. You know, that's what we all really lack, right? Because that's what keeps us really a lot of times from sharing the gospel, the fear of men. But if we live this abiding life, we live so secure that God accepts me. God loves me. I'm valuable to God. No matter what condition you're in, if you're watching by live stream, I want to tell you, if you're hurting this morning, God loves you. And you can know that love as you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds me of a story of a little boy with disabilities named Jeff. Jeff used to watch and root his big brother on playing baseball for a number of reasons, but one day Jeff's opportunity finally arrived when he received his own uniform. He couldn't wait to put it on, and when he got home, he raced to the bedroom, suited it up, and ran out announcing, "Now I'm a real boy." Though his words had pushed his mom's heart to her throat, she stopped him and looked him in the eye and said, "You've always been a real boy." You see, it's not until we put on the Lord Jesus Christ that we truly ever feel like that which God created us to be. It's when we abide that God's love for us is truly realized. But number four, it's an experience of wonder in our soul. Verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you." Well, what kind of joy is that? "And that your joy may be made full." I don't know if you've ever had a fullness of joy. There have been moments in my life where I was just overwhelmed with joy, that I was in amazement at the joy I had. I could argue this morning that the greatest ingredient missing in the church of Jesus Christ in America is this thing called joy. You know what is the great sword to ending all joy? Sin. What did David say after he committed that great sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51? "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He didn't say, "Restore unto me salvation." He had salvation. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of it." What did Jesus have in His life when we read in Hebrews 1, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness"? That's a person who hates sin, loves the right way of God. But what did He say? "But God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness." Joy. God gave him joy, gladness. This is the experience of Paul and Silas in the stocks. See, it's not circumstantial. They were bent over, rejoicing, crying out, praising God. Why? They had joy. See, your circumstances can't cut off your abiding. Only sin can. If we abide, the joy of Christ is ours. We could say so much more about the fruit of peace, the fruit of love in this passage. But I would ask you in closing, is this your experience? God wants to encourage you. It can be. It's available already. The provision has been supplied. Will the precept be applied? Oh, too many Christians are focused on the wrong end of the branch. Leave the fruit bearing to Him. Let us be taken up with abiding. If I abide, Christ will lead me as your pastor in exactly what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. It is my first job to stay connected to Him, and it's His job to bear the fruit. Would you join me in this pursuit? The great Robert Murray McShane said these words, "The greatest thing I can offer my congregation is my own personal holiness." You know that's true for me. The greatest thing I can offer you is my own personal holiness. And holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Let's pray. O Spirit of God, thank you for your word. Teach us to abide. Help us to make it our aim every day to put the gas in the car and to trust the spark of the Spirit. Oh, Father, I pray you would lead those this morning who need that spark. They've got all the Word of God and prayer, but they've got cold barrenness. Lead them to that spark, that enabling power of your Spirit, that dependence on His Christ life through us to lead them into such victory. I would ask you this morning, dear church, as I close, is there sin, unconfessed sin? You cannot abide unless you're clean by the Word of God. He has cleansed you if you know Him, but He wants to cleanse you again so that you can allow the life of Him to flow through you. And I would say to those who were lost, are you tired of living a frustrated life? Today you can give your life to Jesus Christ and experience everything I've just talked about. But you'll have to come, humble yourselves, bow before Him, and trust in what He has accomplished for you. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Father, lead your people now as we sing this last hymn, we pray. In Jesus' name.